Thank you for listening to the West City Fellowship Sermon Audio Podcast. This Sunday, we continued our King and Kingdom series with the sermon, A Crisis of Faith. Sermon notes and more information can be found on the West City website.
Well, today we are going to be finishing our King and Kingdom series for a while. Obviously, we're not done with the Gospel of Matthew, so we'll get back to it at some point in the future, and we'll pick up where we left off. Next week is Easter, as James was mentioning, and so we'll have something that's focused on Easter next week. And then after that, we're going to start a new series called Faith and Action, and it will be in James's epistle, not our James, but dear West City Fellowship. Jesus is half brother James, so we'll start a series in that letter in 2 weeks. So for now, though, as we move into this last message in Matthew for a while, let me start off by asking you: Have any of you ever gone through a crisis of faith? I mean, I certainly have. Maybe what was going on is that you were wondering if God was really there. Maybe the question you were asking is, does God really love me? There's all sorts of things that can lead to a crisis of faith, and they can take on a variety of different shapes and sizes. But if you've never been through a crisis of faith, it can be a pretty difficult experience. And if you've never been through one, you probably will at some point. And so it's good to know a little bit about how we should navigate through that and what it might look like. And we'll talk about that today. If you recall, where we have been is in Matthew 8, 9, and 10. Jesus has called his disciples. He's commissioned them to go out into, he sent them out into the harvest. He's given them authority and equipped them and assigned them to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, that it's available, it's near, to heal people and to cast out demons. This is what we basically saw that he had commissioned them to. And when he sends them out, though, he sends them into a very hostile environment, and he tells them, I'm sending you into a hostile environment, like sheep among wolves. And so he spends some time really trying to prepare them for that and equip them. And so what we see now, today, in our text, is this difficulty that Jesus promised they would encounter coming to reality. We find someone who is on Jesus' side in prison and having a crisis of faith. John the Baptist was put in prison in a fortress of Herod. This was Herod the Great. If you know the story of when Jesus was a little baby and King Herod tried to track him down and kill him and all of that. Well, this Herod, that was called Herod the Great. Now, Herod's son was a guy by the name of Herod Antipas. And this is the Herod that we're talking about. And Herod Antipas had stolen his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist called him on it and said, Herod, you're a bad boy. That is not something you should be doing. And well, Herod didn't like that too much, and so he locked John the Baptist up in prison. And at this point in time, when we come to our text, John has probably been there about a year. And so this is what happens. Matthew 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, or this is another word of about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In other words, apparently John's disciples were able to visit him in prison or get a message to him somehow, And so he sent them to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah that was talked about? Are you the Messiah that I've been talking about? Or should we look for another? John the Baptist is having a crisis of faith. Now, I think that we should find this story very encouraging. And let me tell you why. Because remember, John the Baptist was not a brand new believer with an easily shattered faith, with a very fragile faith. Recall, the Bible describes to us that John the Baptist, even when he was a baby in his mother Elizabeth's womb, when Mary, Jesus's mother, had Jesus in her womb, and she came into the same room with Elizabeth, it says that John the Baptist was already filled with the Holy Spirit such that he leapt. He recognized somehow Jesus, even at that time. John was a gutsy guy. He wasn't to be trifled with. He would say what needed to be said. And so when he was baptizing people, when John was baptizing, it was a baptism of repentance. He was telling people to repent, to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And the way that they had to prepare their hearts was to repent of their sins, to recognize, to humble themselves. And so when he saw the sort of the proud, arrogant, really religious people who thought they were better than everybody else, when he saw them coming, he said, hey, you brood of vipers, who told you to come here for this baptism? You're going to have to humble yourself before you come and receive this baptism. So John was gutsy, and this was the elites, the ones that everyone sort of looked to. And as we just said, John called out King Herod for stealing his brother's wife. So this was a gutsy guy, and yet he's having this crisis of faith, and that can be encouraging to us. And yet now he's in prison, and he is having this crisis where he is wondering if Jesus is really who John always thought that Jesus was. And so John asks an honest question, and he says, are you the Messiah after all? Are you the one? See, things were not looking for John like he had imagined in his head. This is important. This is important. Let me read to you one passage from Isaiah chapter 61. There are lots of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah hundreds of years before Jesus came. But let me just read you one that John might have been thinking of. This is the Messiah who would be saying this, but hundreds of years before Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And listen, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So comfort those who mourn. So John's probably reflecting on some of this, and he's thinking, hey, this is the Messiah who's supposed to be opening the prison doors, who's going to come and whip up on our enemies, who's going to come with a vengeance. So you can imagine that here John is, and probably when he was first arrested, he's thinking, that's all right, I'm not worried about it, because you're going to throw me in prison, and guess what? Within a few days, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is going to be rolling up here with an army to whip up on all you bad guys and let me out of this prison cell. And then days go by, and weeks go by, and months go by. And it's not working like John had imagined in his mind that it should be working. So let's see how Jesus responds to John's crisis of faith and see what we can learn from his response. Verse 4. Jesus answered them. This is, he answered John's disciples. He said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So I think we see some really important things and some really instructive things here for that we can learn for when we ourselves are dealing with a crisis of faith. And I would summarize it this way, that there are two things that we can learn here, and I'll explain them. And the first is that we need to revisit the facts that establish who Jesus is. And we need to be certain that we're trusting in who Jesus is, not in what our idea is about the way we think he's going to fix our circumstances. Let me explain what I mean. So the first part, Jesus tells John's disciples to go back and coach John to revisit the facts that he knows about. John knows all this stuff, but somehow he's forgotten. So Jesus says to John's disciples, go back and coach John to revisit it all. Go back to those Old Testament predictions and then use your mind and figure out, is this what's happening? Is this what's happening? I mean, we read from Isaiah 61 that the poor have the good news preached to them, and that's happening. It's happening. Jesus is preaching the good news to the poor. A couple of weeks ago, we were back in Isaiah 35 looking at that prophecy, and I won't revisit it now, but we learned then that that prophecy said that the blind will hear, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear. The lame will walk when Messiah comes. Remember, Matthew has very deliberately in chapters 8, 9, and 10 been showing these things to us because they've been happening when Messiah has come. And these things, they establish who Jesus is, among other things. And if you think about it, you and I, these days, we have something that John the Baptist didn't have. We have all of the other eyewitness to Jesus, the remainder of Jesus' life, to his crucifixion, to his resurrection from the dead, to his ascension into heaven, to the expansion of the church. We have all of that. We have all of that. And so Jesus says, blessed is he who does not stumble over me. In other words, who does not get tripped up wondering if I'm really the Messiah or who I really am. Blessed is the one who sees and goes, yes, that's who you are. I see it. There's great blessing. So that's the first step, is to revisit the facts and recognize who Jesus really is. And then step two is then to make sure that we are trusting in who Jesus is and not in how we imagined he would work out the circumstances of our lives. See, in a practical sense, it's really, really easy for us to be bold and brave and courageous when we think that Jesus is going to do something a certain way. And as long as that's in our head, maybe we can proceed pretty boldly. If you think about the Apostle Peter, you know the story probably where when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and lots of Roman soldiers came at night, and Judas betrayed him, and they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus said, I am. And when he said that, he sort of gave them a glimpse of his glory, and all the Roman soldiers, they just went down. And Peter said, oh, I like that, game on. And he drew his little sword and he started flashing away and say, yeah, I like this. We're going to war. And look, Jesus can do this. He can just take him out with a wave of his hand or something. So Peter starts slashing up, and of course he's not a trained soldier, so he doesn't do a very good job, and he only manages to cut off this one person's ear. And Jesus says, stop, put your sword away. We're not doing it like that. And heals the man's ear, and he turns himself in. And he says, go ahead, take me. That is not the way Peter imagined that the thing was going to go down. And all of a sudden, now Peter was not trusting in who Jesus was. He was trusting in how he thought and imagined Jesus was going to work things out. And when it didn't work that way, Peter cowered and denied that he even knew Jesus. I mean, the reality is that we need to remember that Jesus doesn't always work things out the way that we think he's going to work things out. But, we can still be fearless and step out very boldly because we can trust in who Jesus is. This is really, really important. So just think right now for a minute of a circumstance in your life. Maybe some of you are going through a real difficult one right now. In your mind, you probably have a vision of how you think, because I'm sure you've said, oh, God, help me with this. If you haven't, you should. But along with that, oftentimes, we have an idea of how exactly we think that God's going to help us with it. And if you think about whatever that circumstance is, you probably can think you have that. We all do it. Here's the important thing, though, what we learn from this. So we want to be really, really careful that we're not putting our hope in that fantasy about how we think it's going to work out. Rather, that we're putting our hope in this almighty, all-loving, perfectly wonderful Savior who loves you and who knows exactly what is best for you. That's the difference. Now, when we read something like this happening to John, this should also remind us that we need to be merciful. Merciful. When we see somebody else having a crisis of faith. Because if it can happen to John the Baptist, it can happen to anybody. And it certainly can happen to any of us. So if we see somebody having a crisis of faith, we want to treat them with mercy and grace. Not being judgmental and say, oh, apparently your faith's not very strong. We don't want to do that. We want to be merciful because it could happen to anybody. But not only that, we don't want to get tripped up over it either when we see somebody else having a crisis of faith, because apparently some of the people who were in that crowd who Jesus was addressing were getting tripped up over it. They saw John the Baptist's disciples come and talk about how John the Baptist was having a crisis of faith, and now all of a sudden it's like they're thinking to themselves, well, if that guy who we've been following and who we had that baptism of repentance that he had out there, we heard him say, there's Jesus. We heard all of that stuff, and now we followed him thinking that when he pointed us to you, Jesus, that you were really the guy, and now he's not even sure. So they're having this crisis of faith too. So let's see what Jesus does to help the crowd deal with that. Verse 7. And as they went away, that is, as John the Baptist's disciples went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He said, well, what did you all go out into the wilderness to see? A reed that was shaken by the wind? No, well, what did you then go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? He says, behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Well, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? He says, yes, I tell you, and more than just a prophet, John is the one of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus is addressing now this crisis of faith that these people are having because John the Baptist is having a crisis of faith. And Jesus says, all right, let's do the same thing. Let's think about this rationally. Who did you go out to see? He said, was John a quack or what? And he walks them through a kind of a question and answer session. And he reminds them that John the Baptist is no lightweight. at all. They weren't following a fool. He was a prophet of the first order, very worthy of their following him. So he says, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? In other words, did you go out to see a spineless person who is easily rattled and easily influenced and sways back and forth? No. Say, no. You didn't go for that. So did you see a man dressed in soft clothing? And basically, he's saying someone who's just so used to doing cushy jobs, who never suffered any kind of hardship at all, who would just crumble under the first time things got a little tough. He said, oh, no. He said, oh, no, that was not John the Baptist. Mm-mm. He said, no, you were right to go out to see a great prophet because John is a great prophet. If you think about it, the Old Testament prophets were called by God to very, very serious business. James talked about this last week when he talked about Moses, who was called by God to tell the people about God's plans, among other things. Go tell Pharaoh, guess what? I'm going to liberate my people from you. He gave Moses the responsibility to give his law, God's law, to the people. The prophet Jeremiah, he called the prophet Jeremiah and a whole lot of other prophets to call a very rebellious people back to God, which is a scary business because that's not delivering the news that they probably want to hear. He called the prophet Elijah to advise kings about what to do with their armies and told where the Syrian army would be at different times so they could go and intercept him. And this was hard. This was hard assignments when someone was called to be a prophet. But let's remember, all of these prophets had their really dark periods. Had their really dark periods when they were discouraged and despairing. James, again, last week, talked about how Moses had these dark periods, and he argued with God, and he said, I can't do this job you've called me to. I don't have what it takes. It's too big. He said, do you understand my past and what I've done? James did a great job of really conveying that. Prophet Jeremiah, I mean, he got so bad for him. I mean, he was just on his face just going, oh, God, everybody hates me. I wish I were never born. And Elijah, the prophet Elijah, I mean, he saw some wild stuff. I mean, prophet Elijah raised a little boy from the dead. Prophet Elijah was able to see angels on the surrounding hills when there was an army, a physical human army surrounding the city. But he could see the angels surrounding them that would fight for them. Elijah had this showdown with the prophets of Baal. You probably know that story where the living God took on at a showdown with all the false gods, and the living God, of course, won. And Elijah was vindicated there. And then, when Queen Jezebel put a bounty on his head, he collapsed, ran out into the country, hid in a cave, and went, oh God, there's nobody that loves you. It's only me. Everybody hates me. I mean, these Old Testament prophets were tough. They were called to a tough job, but they had their moments. We have to see that. And now Jesus said, this John the Baptist, that is this man having a crisis of faith right now, is the greatest of all of those prophets. Greatest. Here's what he says, verse 10. It says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way before you. And then 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent people try to take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he says, look, John the Baptist is great, and yet those who are in the kingdom of God now are even greater, have even greater blessing. Let me explain what that means. So John is the greatest of the prophets, Jesus says, because he's the one who announces the arrival of the Messiah. I mean, this was prophesied back in the book of Malachi, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Jesus says, that's him, that's him. Who Malachi was talking about several hundred years before all this happened, he was talking about John the Baptist. Jesus interprets it that way. And then in Malachi 4:5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And Jesus says, that's John the Baptist. He's the one he was talking about. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist is that guy who makes straight, prepares the way for the Lord. See, other prophets had spoken about Jesus, but John the Baptist prepared the way for him by calling people to humble themselves to be able to receive the Messiah. And by recognizing him and pointing to him and saying, there he is. John the Baptist was the greatest among the prophets for those reasons. But Jesus says, nevertheless, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. Now, this doesn't mean that John was not great. He's not saying that. He's just saying, he's pointing to how privileged that those of us who are in the kingdom of heaven are. Because we see Jesus as John could not see him. I mean, we know all about the death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. And we're sent on mission to point the world to him. We're sent with the authority and the power to carry out the mission that no one previously ever had been. And so, yet Jesus says things like this. He says, if you're willing to hear it, if you're willing to accept it, then hear me. He says things like, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, whenever Jesus talks like that, he's addressing the people in his audience, at least some of them, and he's saying to them, guard your heart. Take a close look at it. Because there might be something that is covering your eyes or hardened in your heart where you're not able to receive this. And what I think we can take from this is to understand that this crisis of faith that sometimes people have can be one of two things. It can either be a sincere crisis of faith, or it can be just an absolutely hard-hearted refusal to believe. And I think both were in the crowd. And so we'll close with this. This is what Jesus says. Verse 16. He addresses both these types of people, those who are having a sincere crisis of faith and those who have hard hearts. And he says this, to what should I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. So he's talking about a little child's game that where the children of the day would go and they'd go into the marketplace. And that was kind of their playground. And the game went like this. He said, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. And we sang a dirge and you did not mourn. In other words, apparently the way this children's game goes is when they pretended that they were playing a flute, they were supposed to dance as if they were at a wedding and celebrating and joyous. But when they started singing a dirge, they were supposed to pretend that they were at a funeral and and grieve and mourn. And this stuff was all over the place. I mean, when in those days, when they would have weddings and funerals, they were big deals. I mean, they were public. Everybody knew it, and they were very, very dramatic. And so you can understand this would be a children's game. But what Jesus is saying is, look, in this children's game, it would be silly if some of these children were just not playing. They were just standing back. They weren't. In other words, what Jesus was saying is they're not responding in ways that would make sense. They're not responding to John or to Jesus in ways to make sense that would make sense because some of them have hardened hearts. And he says, because John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And yet the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, well, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet he says, wisdom is justified by her deeds. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying, look, you missed what John the Baptist was even doing because of your hardened hearts. John was trying to demonstrate that humbling ourselves was necessary to make way for the grace of God. Because until we can humble ourselves and realize that we are sinners that need desperately a Savior to forgive us of our sins, then there's no way we're going to receive it when that Messiah and that Savior come. Saying, so we miss that. He's saying, because some of you in that Jesus was addressing, your hearts are so hard, and you missed what John was saying. And you say, oh, well, he's just kind of a nut. He must be possessed by a demon. And he says, but you missed what I said too, what I was doing. And you're criticizing me for eating and drinking with sinners. But just as John came demonstrating that we had to humble our hearts, he said, I came to show you the freedom of grace and the joy that was there. So it would only make sense that I would go to these sinners and these tax collectors and all the people that some of you with hardened hearts have rejected and eat and drink with them and show them that grace then releases us because forgiveness comes through God, not through anything that we do. And that's joyous. He's saying, but you folks, some of you missed both of those things because of your hardened hearts. And he says, wisdom is justified by her deeds. This is another way of just simply saying the proof is in the pudding, guys. He's addressing these hard-hearted, self-righteous people, and he's saying, look, you see these sinners and tax collectors and everybody who I'm eating with? He's saying that I'm not trying to incite them to take another drink when they're already three sheets to the wind. See, these are go and sin no more type of sinners. These are the ones who understand how deeply, how much they've been forgiven. And they've wanted to turn from their sin and follow me. These are sinners who understand what it means to say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. They have real joy in contrast to the miserable, self-righteous people. Jesus says the proof is in the pudding, guys. So let me conclude by just saying this. A crisis of faith is very different from a hard heart that refuses to believe. Remember, anybody can have a crisis of faith. All of us can. If you haven't had one, you'll have one. We talked about some ways to deal with it, but one of the things we need to always ask ourselves when we're in the midst of one is to ask ourselves, is my shaky faith, is it due to some challenging circumstances, which is understandable? Is it due to some confusing messages that I'm getting all out there that are undermining God and suggesting that he's not out there, that he doesn't really love me, or that I can't trust his word or anything like that? Is that what's going on? Or is it just a hardened heart that simply refuses to believe and will take a skeptical view of everything and insist that God prove himself to me always before I will believe? And that's really what Jesus is showing us here. John was dedicated and zealous for God, and he was committed to the Messiah. And yet he had these great reasons to suffer a crisis of faith. But he did not send his disciples out to Jesus to say, go tell that Jesus that he's a fake and I always knew it. Rather, he just appealed to Jesus' mercy. And he said, I'm struggling right now. Please help me get my thinking right. I want you to think about something. The very fact that John sent his people to ask Jesus this question was a demonstration of his faith. Even a mustard seed that said, I know that if he's really the Messiah, he'll handle my crisis of faith with mercy. And hear me right now. This same Savior will handle our crisis of faith with mercy. When they come, he will handle them with mercy. If we will muster whatever faith we have and just say, oh Lord, please show me that you're there and show me that you love me, because I'm just not feeling it right now. And if we do that out of a tender heart, bringing even a mustard seed of faith, this loving God will show us that indeed Jesus is the one who was and is to come. This merciful, merciful Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love you.